You have your Bible with you tonight. We're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 17 of the chapter. This is a chapter we often read from, almost invariably read from when we come around the Lord's table. And you'll recognize some of the verses later on in our reading tonight. And really, it is the chapter I want to come to before we come to the Lord's table and consider something of what we are being taught here regarding our approach and our attitude and our longing for the table of the Lord. So we're going to read from verse 17 of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the chapter, verse 34, praying the Lord's blessing upon the public reading of his precious word. We're coming to look at this entire section from verse 23, really down to the end of the chapter. We'll take verse 23 as our text tonight. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. What I simply want to do tonight is consider the subject of longing for the Lord's table. As we come tonight around this table that is spread before us as the Lord's people, what ought we to be thinking about and how ought we to approach this time? Very often when we come to this first Lord's Day evening in the month, I take a theme that draws our attention to the cross or some aspect of Christ's person or Christ's work. On occasions, I've taken time just to explain afresh the purpose of the Lord's table, and that's really what I want to do tonight. But as we come around this table that's spread before us, this table of the Lord, we might come with our hearts and our minds focused on what this is really all about and why we are here as the Lord's children. So with our Bibles open here at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's pray together the Lord will meet with us and bless our hearts and speak to our souls and draw us after himself. Father in heaven, we come before thee now at this time of preaching. We do ask for thy blessing, for thy help. We are very conscious, Lord, of how special a time it is to come around thy table as thy people. Lord, help us never to approach this in a careless way. But may our hearts and our mind and our souls be drawn after thyself, that we might be conscious tonight we have come to this table to center our thoughts upon Christ. We pray, Lord, that Christ might be the center of our meditation. So hear and answer prayer. Bless all thy people. We pray for those who are not thine in this service, that, Lord, thou would challenge them tonight as well. May it please thee to save precious souls. So, Lord, hear and answer prayer. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's very clear when you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the Apostle Paul took a very high view of the communion feast that Christ instituted for his people. At the time of writing these words, Paul had become aware that some of the Corinthian Christians were, among other things, abusing this particular ordinance. Without getting into all the details of their careless behavior, I think it's enough tonight to remark that they were treating this feast in a very loose way and with a very careless attitude. In the minds of some, the communion feast was just like any other meal, and when they came to it, they came with all of their divisions, all of their bitterness, and all of their sin with them. Although they were professing believers, some of these Corinthian Christians had adopted such a poor view of the ordinance that it was barely recognizable as the Lord's table at all. And such a thing greatly disturbed the Apostle Paul. And it disturbed him because he rightly understood that such an approach was dishonoring to Christ. After all, this was the Lord's table. In other words, it was the Lord who instituted this. It was the Lord who established this. It was the Lord who ordained it for his people. We see how Paul puts that in verse 23 when he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." It was the Lord Jesus Christ who established this. And that's a very important thing to note just in passing. The Lord's table or the Lord's supper is not a mere tradition of the church. This is not something that gradually evolved through the centuries of church history. This is not a mere custom that has simply developed from the church at Corinth, and then other churches picked up on the idea and decided to follow their particular pattern. If that's all this was, then it could be adjusted or amended, and really it would not make a lot of difference to us. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He is saying that he has received this off the Lord. And by that he means that the Lord revealed this to him, that in the night in which the Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he took wine. Therefore, this is the Lord's will. This is an ordinance that has been established by the Lord's authority. It's what makes a sacrament a sacrament. It is in every sense the Lord's table. Because it was the Lord's table, Paul set himself to defend it against all abuses. He wanted to guard the sanctity of the communion feast. And I think there's a very simple but very important lesson for us there also. It is possible for believers to have poor views of the things of God. I don't suggest for a moment that that poor view is intentional. But our familiarity often breeds a sense of contempt. In other words, because we become so familiar with certain things that we lose a measure of respect for them. And this can happen even with the things of God. It can happen also with the Lord's table. The fact that we come around the Lord's table every month. The fact that we are familiar with the format of this particular ordinance. The fact that we are very aware of the language of Scripture that is used when we come around this communion time. And the fact that these truths have been presented to us on numerous occasions, all of this sometimes can lead us to approach the Lord's table with something of a careless mindset. And I suggest tonight that we ought to try and avoid that at all costs. Throughout the history of the church, some eminent believers have spoken of their deep appreciation and their heartfelt joy at the Lord's table. Robert Murray McShane, the famed Scottish preacher, said the Lord's Supper is the sweetest of all ordinances. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "I can bear my own witness that many and many a Sabbath, when I have found but little food for my soul elsewhere, I have found it at the communion table. He went on to say, I think the moments we are nearest to heaven are those we spend at the Lord's table. The Puritan Thomas Watson spoke of the communion as such a blessed banquet. And then he went on to say, let us then study to respond to this great love of Christ. A blessed banquet, the sweetest of all the ordinances, a place where we are closest to heaven. And really, that's my very simple but very important purpose tonight. We should never view this just as a custom of the church. We should never view the Lord's table as an add-on to the service. We should never simply view it as a command or a duty. We should never view it as something to be endured. Rather, we should come to the Lord's table tonight and view it as a tremendous provision that Christ in love has made for our souls, and therefore we should approach it with understanding, with faith, with expectation that we might personally and corporately meet with Christ and then rise up from this table having been refreshed in our souls through him. With that in mind tonight, with the thought of Christ as the lover of our souls giving us this table, there are five things I want to draw your attention to. First of all, let's think about the privilege of the Lord's table. The Lord's table, or the Lord's Supper, or the communion feast, and we call it by those different means, those different names, are for those who have saving faith in Jesus Christ. It is a sacrament reserved for believers. And in this feast, they celebrate their union with the Savior. That thought of union and communion with Christ is clearly established in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, where Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And what he's establishing by those words is the fact that this feast is for those who are in communion with the Savior. It is for those who profess their faith in Christ and who evidence that faith in their lives. John Willison asked in his catechism on the Lord's table, to whom is the Lord's Supper to be administered? He answered with these words, only to those who have a gospel right to it and gospel preparation. To put it very simply, it is the Lord's table for the Lord's people. And therefore, it must be seen as a privileged place for us. This is not for everyone. If you're unconverted in this service tonight, you're welcome to remain, but not to partake, because to do so would be to eat and drink unworthily. And as 1 Corinthians 11:29 puts it, to eat and drink damnation to yourself. This is for the Lord's people, to those who are in union with Jesus Christ, and therefore it is their privilege. Let me put it this way, the Lord instituted this time with his disciples. It is his table, and he calls those who are in his family, he calls his children to come and to partake with joy and gladness in their hearts. And as believers, we must see it that way. It is an honor to be called. It is an honor to come. It is an honor to partake. It is an honor to wait here before the Lord and participate at the Lord's table. This is our privilege. But let me stress something. It is our privilege not because we are better than others. It is our privilege not because we have earned the right to come, because of something we have done. Not because we are more spiritual, not because we have achieved something of ourselves, not because we have some kind of personal merit that means we are invited to come to this table. We have done nothing to make God invite us. The privilege of our attendance at this table is all due to God's grace, to God's salvation. 2 Samuel 9, we read the story of Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, among a young man who was of the household of Saul. He was living in a place called Lodibar. He was lame on both his feet. He was in a very desolate situation with nothing to recommend him to anyone when all of a sudden he received a call from King David to come to the king's palace. Mephibosheth thought he was going to be executed. He called himself a dead dog. But that call was made on the basis of a covenant David had made with Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father. And David remembered that covenant. He remembered that pledge, that promise that he had made to Jonathan that he would take care of Jonathan's household. And on the basis of that covenant, he called Mephibosheth to the king's palace. And when he called Mephibosheth, he counted him as one of the king's sons. And part of that privilege that Mephibosheth now entered into because of David's call to him, part of that privilege involved Mephibosheth sitting at the king's table. He was lame on both his feet. He could offer nothing to the king by way of military service. He had nothing to offer the king by way of price or money. But by being called by the king to the king's family, he had the privilege of sitting at the king's table. He was not there because he could contribute anything to the king, but because the king contributed everything to him. It was all due to the kindness and the grace of the king. I transfer that into the spiritual realm. And let every Christian understand tonight that we gather around this table solely because of God's saving grace in our lives. In many ways, it's a great mercy that we have been saved. It involves a great miracle. It involves the miracle of the new birth. But it's also a great mystery. You ever ask yourself the question, why were you ever chosen in Christ? You ever ask yourself the question, why were you ever called by the Spirit? You ever ponder, why were you ever converted to Jesus Christ? Why were we brought into God's family and made partakers of this great feast? It's not because of anything in us. It's all because of God's grace. The proper understanding of this grace is a very humbling thing. We have nothing to boast in of ourselves. We are no better than anyone else. The only difference between us and those who are not permitted to come is the free grace of God and the precious blood of Christ. Song of Solomon, I think, captures the essence of this with the words in chapter 2 and verse 4, he brought me into his banqueting house and his banner over me was love. What is it that draws us to the feast tonight? What is it that enables us to come around this table as the Lord's people? What lies at the heart of the privilege we enjoy as the Lord's people being invited to the Lord's table to commune with him, to partake of these sensible signs that point us to Christ, to his life and to his death and his resurrection? What is it that draws us there? It's the love of God in Jesus Christ. Christ calls his people to come. And we come because he has made us his people. And believer, that is a glorious privilege. It's a glorious privilege to think that God in his mercy, God in his love, has chosen us in Christ, even though we deserve to be damned. He has chosen us in Christ. And having chosen us in Christ and saved us by his grace, without our works, without our merit, without anything we can contribute to that, having saved us by his grace, he now brings us to his table and says, this do in remembrance of me. The privilege of the Lord's table. Let me say something secondly about the preparation for the Lord's table. When Christ first instituted this supper just hours before his death, we're told here it was the night in which he was betrayed. And as he instituted this supper, he sent Peter and John to the upper room with these words, Luke 22, verse 8, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And as Christ is celebrating the Passover, he institutes this supper just before he is betrayed and put to death. He tells Peter and John, go and prepare. So undoubtedly that Christ is referring there to a physical preparation to go to the upper room and make the feast, make the Passover ready. Things needed to be attended to. Arrangements needed to be made in order for this feast to take place. Work needed to be done. Things had to be set in order before they could celebrate this feast with the Savior. And there is a preparation needed before we come to the Lord's table. There really are two parts to this. There's a physical preparation in that bread and wine need to be set apart. We talk about sensible signs, signs that appeal to the senses, to our touch and to our taste and to our sight and to smell. And bread has been set apart for this purpose tonight. Wine has been set apart also. And the very fact that they are set apart from a common use to the special use indicates something of Christ being set apart as the Savior of sinners. Isaiah chapter 6 tells us when the word goes out, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Christ said, here am I, send me. And Christ was set apart by the Father to be the Savior of his people. And the very fact that there has been a physical setting apart of these sensible signs ought to make us think that Christ has been set apart for this very special work of being the Redeemer, the Mediator of his people. So there's a physical preparation. There's also a spiritual preparation. The Puritans often talked about the Lord's table as an encounter with Christ. An encounter with Christ. And if we're going to glorify Christ in this encounter with him, if we're going to benefit ourselves from this time with the Savior, there are certain things we must attend to as we come to the table. You see how this is explained in this chapter, verse 27 to 29. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of our Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Paul is talking to these Corinthians. He knows there are abuses taking place. He knows that there are divisions and sins among them. And he tells them, before you come to the Lord's table, there are things you ought to do. There ought to be a proper self-examination of the heart. He says, let a man examine himself. And those who would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper must examine themselves. You say, what do they examine themselves about? They ought to examine themselves regarding the genuineness of their faith. Are they really in Christ? Do we have genuine faith in Jesus Christ? Are we truly in union with him? We ought to examine ourselves regarding the question, do we really desire to walk with God? Or are we coming with divisions and sins and bitterness and wickedness in our hearts? Are we harboring known sin? Examine ourselves, whether we are at war with other believers. Examine ourselves and see just where we are with God. And you'll notice from the passage that it is an examination so that a man would eat. Verse 28. That if he discovers, as he examines himself and discovers there's sin there that's unconfessed, undealt with before God, then he deals with that. Comes and repents of that so that he might eat. A proper examination of the heart. There's also a proper understanding of the feast. Verse 29, Paul marks the danger of not discerning the Lord's body. What does that actually mean? Not discerning the Lord's body. It means not discerning the fact that this bread represents the Savior's body and the cup or the wine represents his blood. And that the broken bread and the poured out wine are referring to a sacrificial death for his people. Some of the Corinthian Christians were treating this feast like any other feast. It was just bread to them. It was just wine to them. Something to eat. Something to feast upon. They had no regard for Christ. They had no regard for the sacredness of this particular feast. No regard for what was being set forth before them. It was all just about bread and wine, and Christ was absent in their thinking. They made no distinction between this feast and any other feast. They weren't discerning the Lord's body. Proper preparation means realizing this is not just a feast to satisfy a physical hunger, but a feast to meet a spiritual hunger for more of Christ and his work. And therefore, as we come to the Lord's table, there should be a proper examination of the heart, a proper understanding of the feast. We are here tonight to remember Christ. We are here tonight to think on him. We are here tonight to understand that Christ laid down his life for us, that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and with his stripes we are healed. This is what this table is about. And that having laid down his life, Christ took up his life again, and we do this remembrance feast. We participate here until he comes. Because we do not serve a dead Christ. We serve a Christ who reigns and a Christ who will return. Not only must there be a proper examination of the heart and a proper understanding of the feast, there must be a proper meditation on the Lord. As Christians, we should be thinking, meditating before we come to the Lord's table, and the subject of our meditation ought to be the Lord himself. John Owen counseled his congregation to meditate on the horrible guilt and provocation that is in sin. He's talking to them now before they come to the Lord's table. He counseled them to meditate on the horrible guilt and provocation that is in sin, and then meditate on God's purity and holiness, that is the holiness that would not pass by sin when it was charged upon his Son. You think of what he's saying there. As you come to the Lord's table, meditate upon the horribleness of sin. And then remember that sin is so horrible that when that sin was placed upon Christ, God could not pass it over. He had to deal with that sin. He dealt with it by pouring out his wrath upon Christ. And therefore, as we come to this table, we ought to meditate upon Christ. We ought to remind ourselves, believers, that as Christ is the sinless substitute, he took our sins and our sorrows and he made them his very own. And bearing our sin, he suffered the wrath of God. Christ stood in our place. Christ took my sin, and not just some of my sin, not just the public sins, not just the open sins. He took the secret sins. He took the private sins. He took all my sin. And he suffered the wrath of God. And I suggest tonight that we need to meditate on that truth. Until our heart is warmed by the gospel. Until our heart is warmed by thoughts of Christ. Can we really think of the warm blood of Christ being shed for us on the cross? Can we think of the precious blood of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane? Can we really consider the fiery wrath of God that he suffered? Can we think of that and still remain cold-hearted around the Lord's table? If we can, our meditation is not right. We need to meditate upon Christ till our heart begins to burn. The psalmist said, while I mused, the fire burned. You ever meditated upon Christ and you find your heart beginning to burn? Like the two on the road to Emmaus, they're leaving Jerusalem, they're traveling to Emmaus, their hearts are cold, and Christ comes and he draws near, he goes with them, and they talk with him and he talks with them, And at the end of that journey, Christ reveals himself to them and they testify, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? What did Christ talk about? He talked about his sufferings. He talked about his glory. The very things we remember around this table tonight. His sufferings. But his glory, because we do this until he comes again. If we're meditating correctly upon the sufferings and the glories of Christ, our hearts will burn within us. We are not in a meditating age. We are so accustomed to images on a screen, whether it's on our television screen, our iPads, our iPhones, or whatever. We are so accustomed to images on a screen that appear for seconds and go. And that's as much as we think about them. The Church of Jesus Christ and God's people, I fear, we have lost in a large measure the art of spiritual meditation. And then we wonder why our hearts are cold. We wonder why we come to the Lord's house and our hearts are indifferent. We wonder why we come to God's Word and it doesn't seem to make much sense to us. Could it be we've lost the art of meditation? To come around the Lord's table tonight, let's not be careless in our approach to the table of the Lord. We must prepare to come. The privilege, the preparation, thirdly, the participation at the Lord's table. How should we behave at the Lord's table here, this communion time? Or to put that another way, how should we partake of the bread and wine? Well, let me suggest a number of things. We should partake reverently. Reverently. This is the Lord's table. We are remembering the Lord's death. We're remembering his death. We are remembering the fact that Christ was wounded and bruised for our transgressions. We are meditating upon the Lord's work. We're hearing and seeing the Lord's word because we show forth the Lord's death here. We are singing the Lord's praises. We're seeking to hear the Lord's voice. We are anticipating the Lord's return. We're coming to follow the Lord's command. It's all about the Lord. The whole focus here is upon the Lord, and therefore as we worship him tonight, we ought to do so with due reverence in our hearts, giving the Lord the praise and the glory and the honor. We should not approach the table as some of the Corinthians were, in a careless, irreverent way. We ought to come with a holy solemnity, mingled with a holy joy in our triune God. To think that we can come at his call because we are his children and enjoy his communion all because of his Christ is surely reason for us to come with great reverence. We ought to come reverently. We ought to come humbly too. Bishop J.C. Ryle said, right reception of the Lord's Supper has a humbling effect on the soul. The sight of the bread and wine as emblems of Christ's body and blood reminds us how sinful sin must be if nothing less than the death of God's own Son could make satisfaction for it or redeem us from its guilt. Never should we be so clothed with humility as when we receive the Lord's Supper. Never, never should we be clothed with humility as when we receive the Lord's Supper. It's a solemn truth. Remember, we are remembering Christ who died for us. Who died to save us from our sins, including the sin of pride. And we're all guilty of pride. We like to think more of ourselves than we ought to. We like to imagine that we're better than others. Pride's one of those sins that it's very difficult to get victory over. But how can we sit at this table? and not cry for victory over the sin of pride. It's a humbling ordinance. It's a humbling ordinance. Isaac Watts said, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. Save in the death of Christ my God all the vain things that charm me most. I sacrifice them to his blood." When I survey, it's what we're doing tonight, we're surveying the wondrous cross. And as we survey it right, we ought to count our riches gain as loss and pour contempt on all our pride. The only fact that we're here, the only reason we're here, because God in mercy looked upon us in Christ and saved our souls. That's a humbling thing. Reverently, humbly, joyfully too. This is a banquet of love. Christ is here with his people. The saints are testifying to their union with Christ. It's why we're here. It's part of what we do at the Lord's table. We're testifying, Christ is mine and I am his. His banner over me is love. I'm in union with Christ. I'm in union with his people. My sins are gone. I'm accepted with God. I'm reconciled to God by the blood of the cross. Believer, there's joy here. With all the reverence and all the humility, let's come to the Lord's table with joy. Though the feast was instituted on the night in which Christ was betrayed, a night of sorrow and agony and pain for him, though it was instituted in a night of sorrow, it ought to be celebrated in a night of joy. We come with gladness. We come with gladness around the Lord's table. You know what it's like when families get together, Thanksgiving, Christmas time, whatever it is, and they get together, and there's a joyful anticipation of that family time. Lift that to an infinitely higher level. We come around the Lord's table as the Lord's people, because of the Lord's grace, washed in the Savior's blood. And believer, we ought to come anticipating a joyful time. Reverently, humbly, joyfully, believingly as well. We don't simply eat the bread and drink the wine as mere physical acts here. We come by faith around the table. We believe on Christ and we trust his redeeming work. It's an exercise of faith, our participation at the table. Now, let me suggest tonight that during this time you meditate on some aspect of Christ's person or some aspect of Christ's work for you, his love. Consider Christ's love. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Don't think of the church simply as an abstract thing. Think of the church involving you. Christ loved you, believer, and gave himself for you. Think on that tonight. Think on his life. The fact that he kept the law for you. He lived a life of perfect obedience for you. Think of his suffering. Think of his death. He was obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. But it's not just some abstract obedience. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for you and for me. He did that for us. Think on his dereliction on the cross when he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think tonight what it must have meant for Christ to be forsaken by his Father. For the Father to pour out his wrath upon his Son because his Son was bearing our sins, sins that we had committed against the Father. And yet Christ is our substitute and bearing our sin, the Father pours his wrath upon him. Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. There was nothing in Christ in and of himself that would cause the Father to lift up his rod and bring it down upon Christ. But when Christ took my sin, then the Father dealt with him in that way. Think upon that, believer. Ponder that tonight as you come around this table. Think about his burial. Think about his resurrection. Think about his position now at the right hand of God. Remember, Christ is praying for you. Remember that Christ is your high priest. He's your prophet, priest, and king. Ponder Christ. Get some text of Scripture into your heart and meditate upon it. And consider Christ. The privilege, the preparation, the participation. They say something about the purpose of the table. It's threefold. We are to remember Christ. Verse 24, 25 of this chapter tells us that. This do in remembrance of me in regard to the broken bread. Then verse 25, in regard to the cup. This do in remembrance of me. We are to remember Christ. What does that tell us? Does it not tell us tonight that we're prone to forget him? Someone prayed that in the prayer meeting. We are prone to forget our Lord. Our Savior has returned to glory. We don't have his physical presence with us, and there's always a danger that we would forget him. Seems incredible, doesn't it? Seems almost unthinkable, unbelievable, that though Christ has died for us and shed his blood, and we're in union with Christ, and we have him as our Savior, his blood has cleansed us from all our sin, we know his grace and his peace, and are we reconciled to God because of what Christ has done on the cross, it seems incredible. Having understood all of that and experienced that by faith, that we would forget him. But sometimes we do. The stuff of life, the cares, the burdens, the sins that we commit, the carelessness that we're guilty of, the attacks of Satan, the backsliding in our hearts, the tendency there is to wander from the Lord. There's a tendency to forget him. Tonight we have a reminder. We have a feast established by the Lord, designed that we might remember him. How patient the Lord is. In the night in which he was betrayed, he's setting in place something that is for our benefit tonight as his people. That we would not forget him. We remember Christ. We rejoice in Christ. Coming around the table will make the heart and soul of the Christian mourn over sin, but rejoice over the Savior. And then also we come here to be refreshed through Christ. We feast on him by faith. The taking of the bread, the drinking of the cup, are not just physical acts. But by taking these things by faith, we are feasting on Christ. Not literally, but spiritually. It's a means of grace, therefore, for us. The Lord has established this for our spiritual benefit. Through this table, through these means, we are strengthened in Christ. All of the believer points to the care that Christ has for us. He has thought of us. Even when he's about to enter into the deepest sufferings he'd ever experienced on earth, the night in which he was betrayed, from their garden, he goes from the upper room to the garden, from the garden to the hall of judgment, from the hall of judgment to the cross of Calvary. And Christ is thinking about us. There's a reason for this table. There's a reason why we ought to come to it with carefulness and with gladness in our hearts. The reason why we ought to prepare to come here, because the Lord has a purpose in it for us. And then lastly, the profit from the Lord's table. It's a means of grace. It's a means of strengthening us in the things of God and through the Lord Jesus Christ. I quoted J.C. Ryle earlier. He said this, "The man that goes regularly and intelligently to the Lord's table finds it increasingly hard to yield to sin and conform to the world." Finds it increasingly hard to yield to sin and conform to the world. How can we sit here tonight thinking about what Christ has done, thinking about his blood, his death, his sacrifice, his substitution, remembering that it's all because of his love for us and his salvation but he grants from our sins. How can we do that and then go back and willfully sin against him? It's a means of grace. It's a time of worship. It's a time of worship. We gather tonight to worship the Lord, to lift up our hearts in praise to him, to quietly and in the quiet moments of this time around the table to worship him, to praise him, to thank him, to thank him in our hearts and souls for all that Christ has done for us. It's a token of love too. This is a love feast. It's a feast that shows Christ's love to us, but it's also a feast that gives us opportunity to show our love to him. He brings us into his banqueting house, and his banner over us is love. And as we come into the banqueting house, our response to him should be a response of love. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures and follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou, if ever I loved thee. If we ever could say that, it ought to be around the Lord's table. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. It's an opportunity for testimony too. We say here tonight as we gather around this table, the Lord's people, we are saying, I am the Lord's and the Lord is mine. I am his beloved and he is mine. We are saying, I am in union with Christ and Christ is in union with me. And because of Christ, I am in union with his people. I'm identifying with Christ. I'm saying this Savior is my Savior. And his people are my people. And this table that he has set in place, he has set in place for me. Matthew Henry said, if you did truly attend on this ordinance and use it properly, you would find it of unspeakable use for the strengthening of your faith, the exciting of your holy affections, and the furtherance in every good word and work. Proper use of this table would strengthen our faith, excite our holy affections, and further us in every good word and work. It's no ordinary feast, believer. In the eyes of the world, it's nothing. Bread and wine. And they think that because in their eyes, Christ is nothing. But unto us who believe, Christ is precious. And as Christ is precious, then his table is precious. And we come tonight anticipating his presence with us because he has promised to be here, longing for the Lord's Supper. So may the Lord help us as we come, after we sing this final hymn tonight, may the Lord meet with us and bless us. Let's have a word of prayer before we sing. Father, we thank thee for your word. We pray tonight that you'll bless this time around the table. Make it a very special time to our souls and bless thy people. We thank thee for the privilege and the blessing and the benefit that is to our hearts. Even, Lord, tonight, just to think that Jesus loves me. Bless the word to us, we pray. And bless us as we continue in thy presence now to sing thy praise and then come to the table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.